Let's grab our Bibles this morning, send to Ephesians chapter 5. Again, I appreciate you guys being here. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 to 8. We're going to look at a big block of scripture today. As the title of the message this morning is Walk as Children of Light. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8. Walk as Children of Light. So, I'll tell you a little bit of something what happened to me last night. I went to bed fairly late, as Saturday's nights usually are, a late night. And I went to bed and just happens that at about, it would have been about 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning. Did you ever wake up and you've got this almighty heartburn that it doesn't matter which way you turn, you just got acid reflux and it's just burning the, and sort of wakes you up and you sort of sit there and you try and then you realize, you know what, I need, and I know my daughter suffers from that all the time, so I know that in our fridge is a nice big cold bottle of Gaviscon, all right? So I thought, I need some of this because I can't sleep. So I got up and the house is dark, right? And so here I am walking through the house that I know really well, and now I'm in fear and trepidation, right? There's a little puppy in the house that my size 12 boot cannot step on, right? And I already did that once, folks, right? And we ended up at the veterinary hospital, and I don't want to go through that again, right? She was fine, right? And so he's Gus in the darkness, stumbling his way through, trying to look for the dog and trying to look for the corner of the coffee table, which I've hit plenty of times as well, which hurts, right? And there are other things that the dog may leave behind you don't want to step on, right? So you're looking through these things. And this analogy came up. Here is the difficulty of getting from my bed to the fridge was a hard trip, and it was fraught with dangers, if you want to call it that, because of the absence of the light, right? The reality was, if the rooms were well lit and well illuminated, it was 12 steps to the fridge and it would have been right. But because I was walking in darkness, it was fraught with danger. And so here in our text today, Paul is writing to the Ephesian church and he's exhorting them, don't walk like that. Don't walk in darkness. Walk in the light, and not just any light, in the light of God. And folks, I've heard as a preacher, you get told a lot of things. You counsel people with problems. You counsel people that don't even know the Lord. At work, people ask me my opinion. And one of the phrases that always bothers me when people say is, oh, Pastor, can you pray for me? Pastor, can you help me? I'm in a very dark place at the moment, and I don't know what to do. And that grieves me. That grieves me when especially God's people say things like that. Pastor, pray for me. I'm in a very dark place. Why? Why? Folks, you can be going through the worst of the circumstances of life. You can be going through some really horrific things, and you can still be walking in the light of God's love. You can still be in the light even in horrible circumstances. The problem is that when we go through horrible circumstances in life and we believe we're in darkness and we're going through a lot of things, is we go to the dark place here. But that's not the reality of where God would have us to be. And so Paul writes to this church in Ephesus and he says, remember, walk as children of. And I want to share with some things with you that today, Lord willing, will help you to remind yourself when those situations come that you can still walk and bask in the goodness of God's light and God's love. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 to 8, he says there, read along with me. I'm going to make some comment on some of these verses this morning before we get to the prayer, or we open up in prayer. But let's have a look at the verse here. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. And then he gets to verse number 3 and he says this. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. And he says this, look at it. Let it not be what? Once named among you as becometh saints. And what he's saying to them there in verse number 3, he says, listen, there are some things that we shouldn't have to deal with as a church. And folks, remember, this is a letter written to a church. So we see here that Paul describes some choices that people make which we as a church should never have to deal with, folks. And if God's people choose to do these things, we as a church will act accordingly. I make that promise to you. Things like intimacy outside of marriage, the willful sinning of God's people, sin on purpose, seeking after other things rather than God. But these things which Paul addresses here isn't limited to just these three things. Let's look at it. Verse number 4, he says, neither what? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not what? Convenient. Convenient there in your Bible is a Greek word, anekonta. Anekonta? I don't know. It's coin Greek, amen? It means that which is fitting. That which is proper, that which is appropriate or becoming. It carries the idea of moral suitability. It's not talking about personal preference there. Paul is not saying that these things are merely unhelpful or they're inconvenient in a practical sense. He's saying they are out of place for a believer. Are you a believer in Christ this morning? These things are out of place if found in your life. They're unbecoming of someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, inconsistent with the holy calling of God on your life. A clearer sense in modern English would be something which is not fitting, which is not proper, something which does not belong to a Christian life. So what does belong there? Well, the end of verse number 4 tells us. What's it say? But rather, what? Giving of thanks. For this you know, verse number 5, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul is saying, if these things which are sins keep people out of having eternal life unless they come to Christ, don't think, beloved, for 1 minute that just because you are a believer and you are born again, that there will be no consequences if you do these things. That's why he continues in verse number 6. Well, how does it start? Let no man what? Deceive you. Don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I am sick to death of hearing preachers suggest that everything is okay because of grace. You go out there and you live your life and you're going to make some mistakes and you're going to choose some things. Oh, but it's okay. Almost like willful sin is not a problem. Bad choices and bad decisions made on purpose. Oh, it's okay because we're under grace. You go out there and you live like you want. Oh, God is okay with it. Well, no, folks. God's grace and God's patience has limits. And the wrath of God will fall either in this life or the next. But sin always has consequences and will continue to have consequences in everyone's life, regardless if you're saved or lost. Yes, I admit to you, the consequences may be different, but you will still have consequences for sin in your life. So he says to them in verse number 7, Be not... ye therefore partakers with them. Don't live like the old man. Don't live like your old nature before you were born again. Don't live like that. Don't partake of that. And then the clarifying illustration, he says in verse number 8, where we get the title of the message. For ye were, did you see that? You were sometimes what? In darkness. Remember those days, walking life with the blinkers on and fumbling around looking for things that you know you didn't want to fall and things step on, and you were that. That was your pre-salvation life. That was the darkness. That's what you were. The fact that he says you were that means that you shouldn't be that now. You were sometimes darkness, but now that you have the Holy Spirit of God, now that you have God, the indwelling of God in your life, that you have the light of God's love and God's direction and the light of God's wisdom in your life, now walk as what? Children of light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you'd bless our time together in God's Word. Help us to understand, help us to apply, and help us to be encouraged, Lord, for the seasons of life when we seem to walk in apparent darkness. So, Father, help us, minister, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. All of God's people said. So we continue this section of Ephesians in which Paul is contrasting the life of the saved person with the life of the lost person. And last week we saw there is a very real difference in what motivates and moves a lost person and a saved person. We had a look at their perspective, their outlook on life is different. We said the lost man walks in love for himself and his actions spring from that. The saved man walks in love for the Lord and others and his actions should reveal that. So we come this morning then to this lengthy passage where Paul gets very specific about what type of things the saved person should not talk about and should not do. And at the same time, he also gives us reasons why and motivations to avoid the wrong kind of lifestyle. I want to give you some things that will help you this morning. If you take notes, point number one. Some things that will help you as a child of God to walk in the light of God. Stay away from the perceived darkness that we shouldn't even be close to. Here are some things. Point number one, avoid the wrong kind of thinking. Avoid the wrong kind of thinking. Now, he's very specific here. If you look at our text, he uses the word uncleanness. In the original language, that's suggesting a sexual impurity. Stay away from that type of thinking. Stay away from covetousness. The natural desire of man to have a lust and a greed for money and for wealth and for material things. That's called covetousness. I mean, he describes that as an idolater. The worshipping of something other than God. And we live in a world, folks, that worships everything most of the time other than God. The almighty dollar being one of those things. Stay away from that kind of thing. Listen, one of the most hurtful things that a Christian can think of is, what would I do if I was rich? One of the worst things that you can do as a Christian is lie in bed knowing that there's $100 million Powerball draw, and what would you do if you had $100 million in the bank? That is the wrong kind of thinking for the Christian. That will lead your heart to covetousness and uncleanness. Romans 8, verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is what? Is death. If you're carnally minded, if our mind is going there, you will be spiritually killing yourself. That type of thinking brings nothing but discontent with what God has given you already. You see, folks, I believe that if I was supposed to be a millionaire, I would be. Because God can supply those things. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8:6 says. Paul here reminds us, folks, that thinking is never neutral. The mind set on uncleanness and covetousness doesn't just lead to very poor choices. It produces death, it produces spiritual damage, it produces broken fellowship, it produces bad consequences. Oh, beloved, but when the mind is governed by the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us that it produces life. It produces peace. Be careful what you think about. Wrong thinking always leads to wrong living, folks. Why do some people make the choices they make? Because they're thinking wrong. You heard of Achan in the Bible, right? Joshua chapter 7. Achan's sin didn't start with stealing. It started with bad thinking. It started with a thinking that led to a discontented heart for what God had supplied. And so when questioned about his choice that he made, he says in Joshua 7 verse 21, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, then I coveted them and I took them." Did you notice in that verse the progression? He saw, he coveted, he took, and then he hid it. And before Achan ever touched the silver, he entertained the thought. He was thinking about this stuff. And what was the result, my dear church? Israel was defeated. 36 innocent men lost their life. At least 36 families that went into a time of mourning at the loss of family members. The tragedy was that Achan lost his entire family to that. His fellowship with his God was broken. The wrong thinking cost Achan more than he could ever imagine. And church, the danger isn't just what we do. It's what we allow to live rent-free in our minds. And if we don't kill the wrong thoughts early, they will grow legs and they will walk out into our lives and leave a path of destruction behind. I've seen it 1,000 times. People come to me for counsel and for help, and it always starts in the same place. Way before the action was done, way before the choice was made, up here wasn't right. The thinking wasn't good. So if we're going to walk as children of light, it starts here. Never here, over there, with the hands. It always starts here. Doesn't start with a cleaned up behavior. It starts with a surrendered mind to the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Avoid the wrong kind of thinking. Point number two. Avoid the wrong kind of speech. Now, we've been talking a lot, speech a lot in church, but avoid the wrong kind of speech. I've said to you before, you can tell what people think by what comes out of their mouth. In our text here, we read this word, this filthiness word. That suggests obscenities, things that aren't right, just obscene speech. He uses the word there, foolish talking. Foolish talking is uncontrolled speech. Something like you would hear a drunk person talk about. Just an uncontrolled speech. That's not talking about like the way they talk, like slurred. But rather the whole unguarded train of thought that you just say whatever's in your heart, it's completely unguarded. That's foolish talking. It's loose. It's pouring out the worst of your thoughts. He uses the word there in speech regarding jesting. This is talking about immorally charged humor. And he says about these kind of things, he says, let it not once be named. He says, let it not once be discussed, talked about. He's not saying don't preach against it, but rather it's not a fit subject of conversation for God's people. Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse number 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Folks, Jesus settles the issue once and for all. Speech is a revealer of the intents of the heart. Speech is a revealer when we sin with our mouth. When you sin with your mouth, folks, let me tell you something. It's not a slip. You just didn't have a moment. Oh, I had a brain explosion. No, you didn't. It's not a joke that went wrong. What consistently comes out of the mouth is what's already filling the heart. Paul isn't just merely correcting vocabulary here in Ephesians chapter 5. He's very much addressing a heart condition. I mean, look what happened to Peter. Look what happened to Peter by the fire in Matthew chapter 26, in verses 69 to 75. What did Peter do? He publicly denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter didn't deny Christ because of fear alone, church. His speech revealed a heart that was momentarily ruled by self-preservation. Because out of the abundance of his own heart, of what was going on in there, his mouth spoke. And hence those words came out. And what did come out? What came out was cursing. What came out was swearing. And that's exactly here what Paul is warning us about. Filthiness, obscene, base kind of speech. Foolish talking, unguarded, undisciplined words. Jesting humor that treats sin just lightly. Peter's mouth revealed what was happening inside, not what was forced on the outside. And at the moment that Peter remembered Christ's word, the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. Folks, the reality is that wrong speech brought about conviction in his life, not laughter. That's where we should be at. Don't make fun of this stuff. When wrong speech comes into our life, it should bring conviction, not laughter and humor. Let me tell you something, church. You know, as God's people, church, we don't need more filters on our phones. We need more filters on our hearts. Because when the heart isn't guarded, the mouth will testify against us every single time. That's why Paul here doesn't just tell us what to stop saying, he tells us what to replace it with. Did you notice that? But rather what? Giving off? Giving off thanks. Replace it with that. Leads me to point number three, if you take notes. Avoid the wrong kind of actions. Yes, avoid the wrong kind of thinking. Avoid the wrong kind of speech. But then avoid the wrong kind of actions. Let me be a bit sensitive here this morning. In our text, have a look at it. He uses the word fornication. Morally objectionable acts of intimacy. Especially any kind of intimacy outside of marriage. That's what the Bible calls it, fornication, folks. I have a 22-year-old son. And he met a young lady, you would know her, Lucy, and they went out for a little while. And right from day zip, I got them both together and I sat them down and I explained to them what the Lord expects of their relationship and what God expects them, what they can and can't do. Now, you may say I'm harsh, but I think it's biblical. The standard is, and this I said to both of them, I said to my son, I looked him straight in the eye and I said, son, you treat this girl with the respect as she's a daughter of God. Because she was. She's born again. She's a believer. I said, and what you can't do with her is anything that you wouldn't want me to do with her. And he sort of thought about that for a moment, and then you could see both of them got really uncomfortable. I said to him, son, would it be okay for me to grab her hand and walk down the street side by side? She goes, no, Dad. Son, you see that as just holding hands. Girls see that as an act of intimacy. And you don't do that to her. That's what he's talking about. Avoid the wrong kind of action. Now, if you have a problem with that, you sort it out. I'm just telling you what I read here. Avoid the wrong kind of actions. That's what fornication is. Morally objectionable acts of intimacy. I mean, he goes further here and he uses the word whoremonger. Amen? That's a sexually immoral person. A whoremonger is a person who is driven by nothing else than their sexual appetite. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Hold your finger there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How do we deal with that? First Corinthians chapter 6. Parents, you need to teach your kids early. Amen? From the Bible. The Bible doesn't use words like self-will and you can control it. Is the Bible right? Look at chapter 6, verse number 18. What's the first word? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee. Flee what? Have you ever fled anything? You weren't casual about it, were you? I took Daisy to the vet, Brother Michael, and I put her little vest on, her little thing, and her little lead, and she came out of the house wagging her little tail. I opened the back door, I put her in, and as she jumped in, I don't know what it was this great flying green bug. Folks, it was about that big. No, it was about that big. It just went, bzzz, bang, straight on the car seat. You know me and bugs, but folks, all right? I don't do well with bugs. I didn't care about the dog. I didn't care about the car. I didn't care if the house was on fire. I just ran the other way. I saw it there, and I saw it, and I fled. Daisy's sitting in the car looking at me going, what are you doing? Right? You ever fled anything? You run. You get away from that. Right? And Paul's suggestion here is you flee fornication. You don't stay and deal with it. No, you flee. Flee. He says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Paul here, look at it. He's not saying, oh, just manage it. He's not saying justify it or play with it. He says, flee. He says, get yourself away from it. And sexual sin is unique because it leaves damage behind, folks, every time. Even after there's forgiveness. This reinforces the biblical point. Listen, beloved, actions matter. And some actions carry deep, lasting consequences. Ask Samson, Judges chapter 16. Samson wasn't ruined by just one bad decision, church. He was undone by a pattern of unchecked desire. Samson, the strongest man in the world. A Nazarite from birth. A man called and gifted by God himself. Yet when Samson refused to restrain his appetite, what happened? His strength left him. His testimony was destroyed. And his usefulness was put on the shelf for a later day. His usefulness was delayed. Oh yes, sexual sin didn't take Samson's salvation, but it did take his power, it did take his influence, and it did take his freedom. He became bondage to that thing. Church, God forgives sexual sin. But he never, ever, ever pretends that it doesn't matter. And when desire becomes our master, destruction always follows. Always. And that's why here Paul warns us so very plainly, my dear church. Not because God wants to restrict your joy, but because God wants to protect his people. Why? Point number four. Because these things that we've been discussing and reading here, these things are not appropriate for God's people. Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead to that old stuff. Folks, Paul's argument here is not just about behavior. It's about seeing yourself in the light of who you are, in the light of God's life and God's ways and God's love. It's not behavioral, folks. We're talking about identity here for the child of God. And we don't avoid these things he's talking about here just because they're wrong. We avoid them because they no longer match who we're supposed to be and who we are. The Bible uses that Greek word, not convenient. I'm not going to say it again. I can't say it. It's not fitting for us. It's not proper for us. These things it describes are out of place in the Christian life. They are out of place for the children of God. He uses there as becoming saints. Biblically, a saint is anyone who believes and follows the Lord Jesus Christ, believes in their God. It's not proper, it's not fitting, it's out of place in someone who is set apart unto God. In other words, church, these kinds of stuff here, this doesn't belong on you anymore. I opened my social media account and I remember hearing a parrot bark like a dog. You ever seen that? Little parrots that bark. Any of you got parrots? Someone had a parrot. Oh, it was Kurt. Oh, no longer. Right? And the parrot barks like a dog when it spends too much time around a dog that just won't stop barking. And you have this little bird that goes ruff, ruff, ruff. You have birds that you sit at the window all day, and they'll mimic the sirens of the ambulance going by, and they meow. All right. But when a parrot does bark, fuck, it's out of character. That's why people watch it on social media, because it's out of character. How can a parrot barking like a dog get 500,000 views? Because it's not normal. God designed parrots, and he didn't design them to bark like a dog. That's learned behavior. It's mismatched. It doesn't fit what a parrot is. No one sees these videos or even in person, and no one says, oh, look, that's normal. Everyone acknowledges, they say, man, that bird has picked up something that doesn't belong to it. This bird is not, it's been around a barking dog. And church, when God's people talk like the world, joke like the world, and live like the world, it's not just sinful. Let me tell you, folks, it's unnatural. Worldliness is unnatural in the child of God. I've had to pull up some of you in the past on some things, because some things and some choices that you've made isn't natural for a born-again believer. It's not natural for a set-apart child of God to make those decisions. These things are not convenient, they're not appropriate, and they're not becoming, not fitting for someone whose life is hid in Christ. But we're not called to blend in with the masses. We're called to belong to Him. And let me remind you this morning, with all the love I can muster, my dear church, a saint living like the world isn't freedom. You talking like them and being like them and dressing like them and going where they go, it's not freedom, it's identity confusion. And confusion is what the Bible calls all living outside of God's will. All of it. This is why Paul here, church, understand. This is why Paul isn't giving us a list of rules. He's reminding us of who we are. Children of light. God wants to protect his people. Why? Because these things are not appropriate for God's people. Point number five. Because it may mean that you were never saved in the first place. Let me explain that to you for just a moment. Look at verse number five of our text. Go back to our text. I want to explain this to you for a moment. Verse number five. For this you know. They know this. He's reminding this you do know. That no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's not a statement that you have lost your salvation. Rather a statement that if you can live this way, untroubled and unbothered, and actually run with others happily in it, it is probably because you are still on the dark side of life. What did John say in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4? Let me read that to you by. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, keep his word. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Do you understand that John here gives a test? That's not a threat, folks. It's a test. This is not talking about losing salvation. It's about never having possessed it in the first place. Paul is not suggesting for one iota in Ephesians chapter 5 here that believers never sin. He's not saying that at all. He's saying that as a believer, you cannot live comfortably in sin. That's a spiritual point. That is the emphasis. A believer cannot live comfortably in sin. And so Ephesians chapter 5:5 is not describing a stumble. Ephesians 5:5 is not describing a failure. It's not describing, oh, we're going through a season of struggles. No. It's describing a pattern and a preference. So let me say this. If you are driven by your immoral appetites, if your speech and your thoughts are routinely filthy and they're obscene, if covetousness marks your life, then fair dinkum, what right do you have to think that you're a child of the light? Because the children of light, they may fall, they may fail, and we all struggle, but they're troubled. They are troubled by their sin. They're not at home with it. And it irks me when God's people sin and they're fine with it. Let me say this to you. Grace does not make sin comfortable. The grace of God should make sin unbearable, folks. And that brings us to one last reason why Paul warns us so clearly here. Point number six. He warns us because these things make God angry. Yes, folks. Read your Bible. God is an emotional God. God has joy. God has happiness. God has anger. God has wrath. God is an emotional God because we are made in the image of God. Amen? And if you're emotional, it's because he's emotional. And Paul warns us here because these things in the life of a believer make God angry. And so he says in verse number 6, have a look at it, go back to our text, verse number 6, Ephesians 5, 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the what? The wrath of God upon the who? are the children of disobedience. That's talking about lost people. So don't be deceived into thinking these things found in our life are little things. Oh, they're just words, Pastor. What are you getting so uptight about, man? It was just a joke. It's just a habit. Oh, I can't help it. It's a habit. Lighten up, Pastor. I mean, that's just how everyone lives now. And Paul says these kinds of deceptions always come before disobedience. Before people live wrong, they just explain it away with those things. Folks, the devil will always give you a reason to live like your old nature. Always. Your old friends will always help you justify it. But Paul plainly says, because of these things cometh the wrath of God. Not because God is petty, not because God is harsh, but because God is a holy God. And say, Pastor, yeah, but God's wrath is on the children of disobedience, not as his own children. Folks, to that I say, why would you want to practice the very things that makes your father angry with the lost? Folks, grace doesn't remove God's holiness. Grace helps us to understand it and respect it. And that's why I believe Paul ends this section the way he does, calling us to walk, to live our life, calling us to walk not in darkness, but as what? Children of light. Walk as children of God's light. Let me finish with this. Let me close. Church, look at what Paul has done in this passage in Ephesians 5, 1 to 8. He hasn't just given us a list of sins. He has drawn a line of contrast. Children who imitate God or children of disobedience. The contrast between light and darkness. The contrast between what is fitting in the life of a child of God and what is out of place. He has given us a contrast. And we have seen what we ought to learn to do. We ought to avoid the wrong kind of thinking. To avoid the wrong kind of speech. Avoid the wrong kind of actions. Because these things are not appropriate for believers. Because a life comfortable in sin may reveal an unconverted, unregenerated heart. Because these things provoke the holy wrath of a holy God. Folks, this isn't about being harsh with you. This is not talking about being better than anyone else. It's about this. If you are saved, if you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are different and we should live like it. We should walk as children of light. Verse 8 says, you know what? You were sometimes darkness. Yes, you were. But now, are you light in the Lord? Walk as children of light. Not trying to become the light. Don't go out trying to earn the light of God. You are light. So walk like it. Amen? Walk as children of. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand and stretch our legs. We're done. But before we pray, I want to ask you plainly. Let's bow our heads. No one looking around. I'm not going to get you to get an invitation, but I don't want folks looking around. Let's bow our heads. I want to ask you plainly this morning. Are you fighting sin? Are you fighting it with every fiber of your being? Are you just uncomfortable in it? Or you just find that you just coast along with it. You're just comfortable. You know it's wrong, but you're just comfortable in it. Folks, does your speech convict you? Does what you think about, the things that cross your mind, does your thinking trouble you? I mean, fair dinkum, folks, does your conscience still work? Or have we learned to explain it all away? We reason it in our own understanding. Folks, if you can live driven by lust, if you can live marked by covetousness, if you can live being careless with your mouth and feel nothing, then today isn't about a recommitment. It may be that today is all about being born again. You may need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're saved here this morning, but you're just floating about, then today for you, my dear church, is about repentance and returning to that light. You don't fix darkness by debating it. I didn't roam the house arguing with the darkness, saying, why is this so and why, and arguing. No. The way you fix it is you switch the light on. You don't fix darkness by arguing and debating with it. You just decide that you're going to walk in the light that is already there. You step into the light. Stepping in the light. So if God has spoken to you, I mean, fair dinkum, guys, don't brush it off. Don't blame the culture. Don't blame your own weakness. Just respond to God. Say, God, by your will, I'm going to step in your light and walk in it. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, even when it searches us and makes us uncomfortable. And Lord, you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Father, we pray that you would forgive us the times that we have entertained thoughts that do not belong to you. Forgive us for the speech that did not fit a child of the living God. And forgive us for actions that contradicted our profession of faith. Lord, I pray that you would protect this church from deception, that you would protect us from casual attitudes towards sin, and that you would protect us from becoming comfortable with the very things that bring your wrath upon the lost folks of this world. And Father, if there is anyone here who has never truly been born again, who can live in sin without conviction, I pray, dear Lord, that you just open their eyes this day, draw them to Christ. Let them see their need and give them courage to respond to the love of God, that they too would desire to step into the light. And for those who are yours, Father, we pray that you would stir our hearts once again. Father, would you make us sensitive, make us holy, and help us, Lord. Help us to walk as children of light. We ask in Jesus' blessed name. And all of God's people said, all right, thank you for your attention this